Okay, so this is a bit, I'm not going to say ad lib because I prepared this some time ago, and so I'm going to go from notes that are quite old. The reason I pulled this out is because I was involved in a coaching session recently and asked to read a book called Daring Greatly. And it comes from Roosevelt's speech about, Winston Churchill's speech about the man who was in the battle, and how if you never dare greatly, then you don't really know what life is. While the title is somewhat deceiving, it's all about the shame people feel and how they deal with it and how it makes people act as a result. It's really surprising because, and I'm not sure that I really agree with this author, but she believes that a lot of people act very negatively and very outwardly pessimistic. They are overcritical, etc., and it's all because of shame in their lives. So, for me, this is an appropriate topic for me to try to bring my thoughts together because, let me read you 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 13, and I will hopefully at the end of this we will be of one mind and we can think about it and dive deeper into it individually as well as collectively. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Those four verses are a study in itself. I mean, you have immortality, you have abolishing of death, you have the appearing, you have the fact that Christ was before the world began, you have holding fast to sound words, and which words are those. So there's a lot of meat in this. But my perspective is that I am not ashamed, and therefore I shouldn't be acting out of any kind of shame. If I truly believe that Christ has removed my sins. Now, we are all sinners. We have all come short of the glory of God. I am imperfect. God made me imperfect, so be patient with me. He's still working on me, right? That's what the old t-shirt used to say. And so as we think about that, and as we try to deal with the things of our past, the sins of our past, just knowing that Christ has removed them as far east is as west. He didn't cover them with a sin offering like the Jews had to do. He sacrificed himself for us. And that is not in vain. Therefore, if I believe that I'm still guilty, if I believe that I have this shame covering me, then have I really believed, and was his sacrifice not sufficient? Okay? That's my conclusion. We could end it right now. But I know you want to get more meat in this because, well, gosh, we've got 45 minutes to go. So, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So in the very beginning, Adam and Eve were not ashamed. But what happened? So, as we think about this story in Genesis, this revelation of what happened shortly after the second creation. Should I have reason to be ashamed? Have any of my habits, behaviors, if they were made public, how would I feel? We have a lot of people in politics that obviously have been embarrassed by their actions, and it becomes, the media gets a hold of it and just tortures them. Sometimes, rightfully so, sometimes not. We have to be, quote, politically correct today, because everything is so super sensitive that it will blow up in the media. If you picked a four-leaf clover, they'd say you were against the Irish. I don't know. It's just ridiculous. And why would anybody be against the Irish? Let's face it. So this word not ashamed is the Hebrew word B-U-S-H, and it has to do with not being confounded, not becoming dry. Now that's interesting. Not delayed or not disappointed. And so, as we think of shame, is it because we're disappointed in ourselves? And that might be true for some people. I know that my granddaughter just was in a state track meet, and we thought she got third place. When we asked her and told her, congratulations, you got third, she said, no, I got fourth. Well, she was disappointed because somebody had leaned into the line at the end and beat her. And so she was like, well, I should have had third. Well, that's disappointment, but that's not shame, is it? I'm maybe confused as to what this word really means, what it meant then, what it means today. And so let's think about some people in the Bible who might have cause to be ashamed because of their actions. So obviously we know about Adam and Eve, who were not ashamed, but then became ashamed when they walked in the presence of the Lord and realized that they were naked, and so they covered themselves. Moses struck the rock twice, and as a result, had to have been disappointed, let's call that shame, that he didn't get to enter into the land. Job's wife told him, curse God and die. That's a shame. I mean, how could a wife ever say that to her spouse or vice versa? David was ashamed after he sinned with Bathsheba and was called out about it. Nabal, whose name means a fool, was bitter for his lack of charity, and it had to be his wife Abigail who treated David with kindness but good common sense. Nebuchadnezzar, I wonder if he was ashamed because he was on all fours eating dead grass. Haman was hung because he desired to kill the Jews. I wonder if he ever felt any shame in any of that. I'm having some power issues here. For whatever reason, I'm not getting power to my computer. I'm afraid it's going to die on me. So, let's talk about Paul, who, on the road to Damascus in the presence of the Lord, did his entire life flash before him, and he recognized how wrong he was. When he was in the presence of the Lord. And therefore, the church or religion today would have you to believe that you're going to stand before the Lord and you are going to be judged for all of the evil that you have done, and that you'll probably be ashamed. And then you'll go to hell. You'll just drop out of the clouds and go to hell. Does that make any sense? How has this world been so duped to believe that a loving God who would resurrect someone would then condemn them, when in fact John 3:18 tells us very clearly that those who do not believe have condemned themselves already. It's done. It's over. There's nothing nothing there to hang your hat on. So, let's go to Psalms 25, verse 2 and 3. It said, "Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." I'm sorry, I lost my place. "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." Okay, I'm having just a little bit of difficulties here, and I'm going to have to move, so excuse me. Hopefully, I don't lose power here. Okay, fixed it. Okay, so, it says, "Let none that wait on thee be ashamed, let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." So, you know, it flat out tells us that, you know, anybody who waits on the Lord, anyone who believes, anyone who has faith, shouldn't feel shame, shouldn't even enter their minds, because they know what they believe. And there's verse after verse after verse in the Old Testament that talks about some of these individuals. But I'm going to move you to Mark chapter 3. And chapter 3 of Mark, verse 34, says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So does this just contradict what we just read a little bit ago? That whosoever shall be ashamed of me, okay, so this is someone who says, you know what, I'm disappointed in him, or I don't believe in him. And as that nation at that time of Christ was exactly what was happening. I mean, some believed primarily on his signs and his wonders, not in who he really was. You know, even Thomas, who said, you know, "I won't believe until I feel his nails in his hands and pierce his side." And when he is in the presence of the Lord tells him, you know, "Put your hands here, feel it." And he says, "I don't need to," basically. He says, "My Lord and my God." What a tremendous profession as to Jesus Christ's deity. And then the Lord tells him, you know, "You believe because you've seen. But those who will come after you who believe and have not seen, those are the ones. Those are the true believers. Those are the ones that I really, really appreciate, because it's obviously more difficult." In Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read quite a bit of this. It's chapter 1, verses 16 through 28. There's a lot of meat here, and I just think that we should read through it, so I'm going to. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You know, isn't that the world today? They became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. I think those are the ones that are going to be ashamed. Those are the ones they're going to realize, I was wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not believers. It just means that when they stand before the Lord, they may realize, as Paul did on the road to Damascus, oops, but even that's forgiven. For this cause, God gave them up to their vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense for their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I believe there's the line right there. Did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They did not act as though they knew who God was. And I believe that that's where a lot of Christians struggle, is that though believers, they don't act like it. And they may feel some shame from that, but standing before the Lord, will they? Go to Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I think that that's pretty much in line with what I had talked about earlier. And I believe that the love of God was shown to us already. And that hope, that belief, is why we won't be ashamed when we stand before him. The Greek word there, by the way, has to do with a type of disgrace. It says to put to blush, and to dishonor, confound, or shame. Let's stay in Romans 10, verse 11 through 17. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, that they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's an important piece for us. We're told that God has given preachers and teachers and evangelists, etc. And so here's one of our roles. On Pal Talk alone, for instance, for the 24 people that are listening, it's our responsibility to study the scripture, to believe on him who wrote it, and to go forth and help others understand these glad tidings, to help them understand the peace that we have. Now, if we really have the peace that passeth understanding, you know, what confounded person, what dismayed person, what shameful, dishonored person has peace? They don't. So, for those of us who have this peace in Christ, who know whom we've believed and are not ashamed, this is the proof of that to me. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 18. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Notice it's a faithful Creator. It is his faith, it was Christ's faith that drove him to the cross. It was his faith that laid down his life. So, it says, by grace we are saved. By faith and not of works. It's his faith. It's his faith. Can't say that enough. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." So there's a different Greek word now. It's the Strong Concordance word 153. And it has from the same basis, but it has to deal with disfigurement and disgrace, to feel shame. I would assume that a person who felt shame, their face, their countenance would look disfigured. They would have that big frown on, right, that upside down smile. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 8. "Therefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Different Greek word, different form of it anyway, and it literally means to feel shame or to be ashamed. And you know, we have to have a sound mind, and a sound mind is based on knowing what truth is. And when we have that, we'll never have a spirit of fear, even in the face of persecution. And you know, we're pretty fortunate in this country that we don't have anybody out there pulling people out of their homes and setting them on fire and beheading them like we see in the Mideast. But there's still persecution. We still have discrimination. We still have persecution. I'm sorry, but it's a shame that that's the way people feel. But at the same time, Those of us who are Christians, are we afraid to profess that and tell others? You know, it's not politically correct anymore. In a business setting, if you profess that you are a believer, you set yourself up for an HR violation because you're not allowed to evangelize in the workplace. Really? Is that what politically correct really means? So, my perspective, shame on them. Let's continue in 2 Timothy, verse 9 through 13. It goes on to say, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. I'm rereading this because I want to take us back to where we started. It says, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, hold fast the form of sound words. These sound words are truth because they came from Paul, and they are truth for today. They are truth dispensationally, not given to the Jew, not given to the Gentile, but given to the new creation, that we are one. And that as believers, we have a hope. It's a different hope. It's not in the land. It's not in some cloud somewhere. It's a new hope. So I'm going to continue. Verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelt in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are by jealous and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. You know, not to be ashamed here, as Paul gives homage to a friend who ministered to him in prison, who risked his life because by professing a affection towards Paul, he was demonstrating that he was doing this out of his belief in Christ and who Christ was. And so he risked his life. Are we willing to risk our lives? Are we willing to risk our corporate lives, our business lives? Are we willing to risk our friendships with people who are not believers or don't believe the way we do? Are we willing to risk our relationships with our family, who are the hardest to convince, even though they may have watched us all of our lives or all of their lives? It's pretty profound to me that family members would turn against each other. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 15, and Tony's a bit ahead of me here, but of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Aminius and Philetus, who know the fate of some. The word here is to not be ashamed, the opposite therefore. This is an appropriate topic in my mind based on what Ronnie's been studying recently. I think the individuals that are seeing things in Scripture that we don't see I don't know if that's demonic possession or not, but I do believe that their eyes of understanding have been closed. And I think that they have a desire to show something to people that makes them unique or special because they saw it and that others don't. And in that process, that purely that is vanity. And vanity is absolutely the opposite of not being ashamed. And so my conclusion, you know, is there a possibility of being ashamed? Yes, for those who do not follow the truth. And those who know the truth and don't follow it, that's the worst. But our belief, our faithfulness, our obedience warns us of potential shortcomings. God's going to forgive our sins. God has already forgiven our sins. But our past, present, and future sins are wiped clean as far as east is as west. And there's absolutely no remembrance of them. David said, "What remembrance of thee will I have in the grave?" I don't believe that there will be a replay screen in the heavenlies with all of our sins flashing up in front of them to embarrass us. That's not God's way. He is a rewarder of those who believe. He is a rewarder of those who have tried to live a life as successfully as they can, knowing that in these mortal bodies we're going to fall short day after day after day. And if we have shame for every mistake we make, how miserable we would be. But we have the peace of God that passeth understanding because we know whom we believe. And so my conclusion is that this book, Daring Greatly, though while written by a Christian, is trying to justify some of the shame she has in her own life and project it upon the actions of others. And her conclusion that everybody is ashamed and should be ashamed and acts out of shame, that's a religious perspective. They want us to feel shame as if we have to do something to compensate. And either you believe that we're complete in Him and Christ is sufficient, or you don't believe. That's my conclusion. So with that, I'll open it up to open the mic up. If you have questions, I'm sure that Mike will be happy to answer them because I don't have a lot of answers.